Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we started a series of messages just simply entitled Post-Resurrection Events. And taking a look specifically at those 40 days between Christ's resurrection and his ascension. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that the Lord showed himself alive during this time by many infallible proofs. Now, as we get ready to look at this passage for this morning, let me ask you a question. How many of you have a problem seeing what's right in front of you sometimes? Okay, I saw a lot of guys' hands being raised, and let's just get this out of the way. This tends to probably be primarily a guy issue. Am I right, ladies? Okay. I know the guys are going to disagree with that, but oh dear, you know how that goes. And I can't tell you how many times I have been looking for something, whether it be my keys, my glasses, my billfold, my, whatever it might be. And it was right in front of me and I didn't see it. So after I have looked and looked and looked, and I'll tell my wife, I says, hey, I can't find this. Can you find it? Well, that's right there. Or you're looking for something in the refrigerator. You're looking for something in the pantry. You can't find it. Well, it's right there. I mean, she just walks in and right there, grabs it. On very rare occasions, I'm the one who finds something she can't find. And I'll be honest with you, I take a victory lap on that. I mean, I will gloat, I will rub it in, I will remind her, well, you got to look everywhere. You can't just look at what's in front of your nose. You got to look everywhere. I do that. And you say, well, that's not very nice. I do that because it happens rare. I mean, I'm going to get my one lick in, and then it's going to be months down the road before I get to do that again. A lot of times that's true for all of us. Things are right in front of us, and we miss it. Well, here we are. We're going to go back to that very first resurrection Sunday morning, and we've got two gentlemen. They're on a road taking a walk back home to Emmaus, and they can't see what's right in front of them. Let's take a look at the passage of Scripture, Luke 24, verse 13. And if you will, put a marker here because we're going to be back and forth in this passage all morning. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew himself near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he that which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Let's break this down into about three major points this morning. And I just hope that the points are going to grab your heart like they grabbed mine when I was studying this. This is some powerful, powerful stuff that we're reading here. The first thing is, let's look at the discouragement of a confused heart. The discouragement of a confused heart. On this road to Emmaus are two very, very discouraged individuals. A guy by the name of Cleopas is the only one that's named. So we've got our own Cleo. Here's a Cleo in the Bible. So we've got Cleo and his buddy. And I thought, well, I'm going to name them Cleo and Theo. I don't know. But we definitely have Cleo here. And as they're walking along, they're talking, we know the content of their discussion. Because as Jesus joined them on the journey, they didn't know who this is, and they began telling them all these things that had happened back here in Jerusalem. They poured their hearts out, and they didn't even know it was him. And these men were discouraged. And we got to kind of understand why they were discouraged. Keep your marker here. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. They tell Jesus exactly why they're discouraged. He says, we had thought this was going to be the Messiah. This was going to be our deliverer. In Isaiah chapter 9, look with me at verses 6 and 7. We usually reserve these verses for Christmas, but hey, they fit in right here. The Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Okay, that's what happened. Jesus is born of a virgin. This child has been born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's what they're looking for. Go with me to Jeremiah 23. The next book to the right, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. As these men are walking along in verse chapter 24, verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They are looking for this king to come. In his commentary on Luke, David Goodling writes this. He says, death and resurrection form no part of their concept of Messiah's office and his program, which is why they had not really taken in what Jesus had said about his coming death. They were hoping for a Messiah who would break the imperialist domination of the Romans by force of arms, a Messiah who managed to allow himself to be caught by the Jewish authorities, handed over to Romans and crucified before he'd even begun to organize any guerrilla operations, popular uprising, or open warfare. What use was he? If the Old Testament prophesied a liberator who should not die but be triumphant, Jesus was already disqualified. He had died, and after that, it was almost irrelevant to talk of resurrection. The Jewish people, they were willing to accept Messiah, but they wanted to accept Messiah on their terms. He had to come to be this deliverer, this individual who would rescue them from Rome and would set up his kingdom and would sit and reign as that kingdom and bring all other nations under control. And Jesus didn't do that. What they failed to miss is what Ephesians chapter 3 talks about. In Ephesians chapter 3, they failed to miss a mystery, actually two mysteries. The mystery of the outreach of the gospel and the mystery of the church. You say, oh, well, that wasn't prophesied. Yes, it was. You go back into the book of Daniel. Daniel prophesied that there was going to be that gap between the 69th and the 70th week of the prophecies that Daniel was given. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and his prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Oh, Gentiles? Gentiles as a part of Christ's kingdom? That's supposed to be all for the Jews, not Gentiles. Christ came to establish that kingdom for both. And that was a kingdom established in his blood. He came to be that sacrificial Lamb of God who would establish his kingdom in the hearts before he ever established it on the earth. And that's why Christ had come. Adrian Rogers sums it up this way. He says, their sadness was rooted in misunderstanding. Misunderstanding led to disappointment. Disappointment led to doubt. Doubt led to discouragement. That can happen to us when we are going through our own Gethsemane and Calvary. We can't see that He is going to turn our hurts into hallelujahs. So many Christians get discouraged because they don't fully understand the Scriptures or believe all the prophets have spoken. And I don't really think it's a matter that these two men didn't believe. The Lord later on in Luke chapter 24, He chides them for being slow to believe. They just weren't getting up to pace fast enough. And you know what? They are hit with the facts. And sometimes facts and faith collide. You know, you could be sitting here this morning and this is describing you, where the facts in life and faith are on a collision course. Let's consider here with Christ. Fact, Jesus surrenders without a fight. This Messiah, this Redeemer surrenders without a fight. Fact, Jesus didn't let His disciples intervene. Fact, Jesus allows Himself to be captured, tortured, lied about, beaten, ridiculed, humiliated. Fact, Jesus was crucified. Fact, Jesus died. Fact, Jesus was buried. And these guys are crushed. Absolutely crushed by the events, by the facts of life. These events have happened in rapid succession, and they can't keep up. No wonder they were slow to believe. Everything has just bombarded them, and they just can't get it all to mesh. Stop and think about how facts and faith collide in your life and in mine. You've got this loved one, this individual that at the start of the day, they appeared to be 100% healthy. And within 24 hours or less, they're dead. And faith and facts collide. Maybe something very, very tragic happens. You say goodbye in the morning without knowing that there would never be a hello in the evening. Facts and faith collide. You left your home for just a moment, only to come back home and find that a fire had consumed it. We responded, I think it was probably 2 to 3 weeks ago, to just such a situation here in Bryan. The individuals had left their home. They just had to run to Dollar General for a second. They were like blocks away from Dollar General. After Dollar General, they thought, I could use some ice cream. Dairy Queen is right there screaming, stop for me. So they stopped in and got some ice cream. And they came home and their house is gone. Fire. Faith and facts collide. During the Depression, investors lost everything in the blink of an eye. Facts and faith collide. If we already have preconceived notions of what God has to do, we are going to be blistered by the facts of life and the events that happen. Confusion is going to tear us apart. Now, Emmaus is 7.5 miles north of Jerusalem. If you and I were to drive it in our car at 55 miles an hour, we could get from Jerusalem to Emmaus in about 8 minutes. But they are walking, and the average walking pace is about 3 miles per hour. So it would take them 2.5 hours to walk from Jerusalem up to Emmaus. And in 2.5 hours, their lives are going to change. Their discouragement is going to be lifted. This morning, if you are sitting here and you are discouraged in your heart, the life events this week, maybe this month, maybe this year so far, have got you discouraged. Let me tell you, Jesus can lift that discouragement in a short order, in a short amount of time. He has the answers for you. You've got to go to Him. And that's exactly, and actually, I would suggest to you that Jesus is already coming to you. Just like He came to these men. They weren't asking for Jesus to show up. Jesus just showed up. And you know, if you'd pay attention, Jesus has been showing up in your life as you've been going through your discouragements. He's been there for you. He's been right there with you through it. He just wants you to acknowledge Him and to see what it is He's trying to show you in His Word. Brings us to the next point, the discovery of a challenged heart. The discovery of a challenged heart. Back to Luke 24, verse 25. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Don't you love Jesus' take on this? Shouldn't I have died? You know, how many times have we been going through where the facts of life nail us? And we say, God, why? Why me? Why am I going through this? Jesus Christ Himself said, shouldn't this have happened? Ought not the Son of God, the Christ, have gone through these things? And rather than us questioning and saying, oh God, why? Why me? Why now? Why did I deserve this? We should be saying, why not? Everything we go through, Lord, why not? Why shouldn't I go through these things? And as Jesus is getting ready to deal with them, it says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Notice Jesus didn't teach them anything new. The book of Acts through the Revelation, and truthfully, even this right here, the Gospels, have not been written yet. They have been lived, but they have not been written yet. So what does Jesus do? He takes them back to the Scripture that has already been inspired. Now, anything that Jesus would have said, anything coming out of the mouth of Jesus, would have been inspired, right? But instead, Jesus takes them back, and He takes them to Moses and the prophets, and He shows them all the things. He gave them a 2.5-hour sermon. Wow! 2.5 hours preaching? You say, well, I don't think anybody could do that. Oh, I could. You get excited about something and you just want to keep going and going and going and going. The only problem is that most people wouldn't be like the two on the road to Emmaus. Most people would say, we got to go. We got to go. I had other things planned for today. I'm out of here, you know. And we'd start dribbling out, just trickling out the doors kind of a thing. Look in Luke 24, verse 28. The Bible says, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. And they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it, and brake it and gave it to them. Now, why did Jesus try to leave? He hasn't revealed Himself yet. He has simply told them the Scripture. Why does Jesus try to leave? And I think the answer is simply this. He wanted to reveal, He wanted to bring to the surface their hunger and their thirst for the Word. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Do we hunger and thirst for the Word? For the Word of God? How easily can we get distracted from the Word of God? I wouldn't even ask you to admit it, but I wonder how many people's minds have wandered already this morning. We're only 15 minutes deep. And your mind, just as soon as I started preaching, was like, squirrel, off you went. And some of you are going like, oh, I suppose I ought to get back concentrating. Hey, I don't know whose minds have wandered. I see eyes and I see concentration, and I can do the same thing too and be glazed out, you know, and be off in my own little world. How easily, though, can we get distracted from the Word? How quickly can we finish our time with the Lord? We get into His Word on a daily basis, and we finish our time with the Lord, and the attitude of our heart is, phew, I got that done for the day. Now I can get on with the other stuff I got to get done, because I got a lot of stuff to get done today. And it's like, that's not a hunger and thirst. That is an obligation that we have met. A hunger and thirst says, oh, I really wish I didn't have to do anything else today. I really wish I could stay here and just keep eating at the Word. I wish I could spend more time. Yeah, we've got other things we have to do, but I really don't want to do those things, Lord. I don't want to leave the table. That's a hunger and a thirst. Now, our point in this discovery of a challenged heart. What discovery challenged their heart? Backing up to verse 16. their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Let's look at a couple of passages we've seen over the last couple of weeks. Back to Luke 16. Why did the Lord restrict their vision so that they couldn't see him? In Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We're just going to jump into the middle of the story. And in verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And Jesus said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, what did Jesus expound to the two men on the road to Emmaus? Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Did Jesus not rise from the dead? Why didn't Jesus just make them instantly see him and know who it was? It is because he wanted them to believe the word. Go with me back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 22. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, it gives us these words. For the Jews require a sign. Now, a person risen from the grave, wouldn't that be a pretty good sign? And then it says that the Greeks seek after wisdom. They want to do a lot of book learning. They wanted the philosophers and all that kind of stuff. But the Jews, they want a sign. Jesus says, I don't want to give you a sign. I want to give you the word. John's gospel says this, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is equated with the Word of God, what we hold in our hands today. Cleo and his friend had their eyes closed by Jesus so that they wouldn't recognize him. Why? Because the Word of God closed their eyes because they wouldn't believe the Word of God. Think that through. The Word of God closed their eyes because they wouldn't believe the Word of God. Again, I think Adrian Rogers is spot on with his assessment of what happened here. He says, I believe God held back Jesus' identity from them for a while on purpose. He was soon to leave earth and return to the Father. He would no longer be with them physically. On the road to Emmaus, he was transferring their dependence upon his physical presence and moving it to the Word of God. As he opens the Word, he opens their eyes to see him. Now, not after the flesh, but revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Do you understand why he did this? He's going back to heaven, but he's leaving the Word. Today, we need the same thing. We don't have Jesus before us in physical form, but we do have the written Word of God to bring Jesus Christ to us and make him real. It is extremely significant that it was the word and not the physical sense that made him real to them. They didn't say, oh yes, we recognize him. They said we knew him because he opened the word to us. And that's how they knew him now, through the word of God. Christians, everything that we need to know to get through this life, everything that we need to know about God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is in this book. I'm not saying that everything is in the book that there is to know. I'm saying that in this book there is everything that we need to know. We do not need miracles happening spectacular things to convince us. We do not need the sign gifts that were given to the apostles. We don't need any of that. We need the Word. And we need to believe God's Word. And we need to be in God's Word. And we need to hunger and thirst for it. We've got the Bible. And the bottom line is this. We can spend the entirety of our lives reading the Bible. And we will never get to the point where we know it all. Isn't that amazing? These people that run around wanting to have new revelations and new this and new that, it's like you can't even handle what you got. And you're wanting something new? What it is, they are wanting their emotions tickled. Well, you're expecting the flesh to do for you what the Holy Spirit of God is to do. And the Holy Spirit of God is wanting to work in our lives, and He is going to work through the Word of God, because the Word of God is Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? All this emotional, and there's nothing wrong, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with being emotional about our faith. We ought to be the most excited people there are, but not because we've seen something, not because something big and wow has happened. But because of what God's Word has told us, and we believe. Does God's Word, and notice what it says here. Go back to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, as these men are talking along the way, in verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Does God's Word give you heartburn? It ought to. It ought to burn. The more that we are in His Word, it ought to burn. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what the Scripture says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 15. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When I think of that word study, I think of it in the terms of what I do in preparation for a sermon. My head is down. I'm buried in books. I'm buried in a computer screen. I am typing. I am studying. I am pouring through the Scriptures, researching, digging out the meaning of words and all of that, and trying to chase a concept throughout the pages of Scripture. I do this in order to rightly divide the word of truth. But the word study here in our Bibles is more than that. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, he says that the word study means a setting of the mind or thoughts upon a subject, to consider attentively, to examine closely, to endeavor diligently. Thayer's Greek dictionary adds one more concept to this, to hasten or to hurry, to give this diligence. So we could give this kind of a definition of that word study. It means an all-consuming urgency to get our hearts and our minds in God's Word. An all-consuming urgency to get our hearts and our minds into God's Word. Do we have that? Have we got that burning desire? Do we read God's Word and God's Word continues to light a fire in us? Let me tell you something this morning. If God's Word isn't lighting a fire in you, there are several possibilities as to why not. First of all, you might be saved, but you're not spending a consistent, intentional time on a daily basis with the Lord and His Word. So it's not going to burn. If it's just obligatory, it's not going to burn. Maybe today you say, I am definitely saved, but there's sin in your life. And so that's going to cause you to avoid Scripture maybe as a whole, or maybe to avoid certain passages, because when the passages start getting meddlesome, let's switch to something else. And you find a safe passage that, okay, that's not addressing anything I'm dealing with right now, so I'll do that. And we can walk away and there's no burn. You might be saved, but something has dampened or diminished your hunger. Something like busyness. Something like mismatched priorities. Something like too many irons in the fire. We ever have that problem? We just get busy. And all of us have the danger of getting too busy. It's very easy to bring a bunch of stuff into your life that really doesn't have to be there, but we've chosen for it to be there. And then we just don't really have the time or the energy to do anything justice, much less our time spent with the Lord. But if the Word of God doesn't burn, there's a possibility you're not even saved. There's a possibility you're not even saved. The Bible talks about the Spirit of God making it so that we can discern God's Word. And maybe you're picking up the Bible and you're reading a few chapters because you feel like you should. Somebody told you you should. I don't get it. That just don't make any sense to me. And so you close up your Bible and you walk away from it. Maybe a week or two later, you try it again. I don't get it. It's too complicated. It's too hard. I don't get it. The reason you don't get it is because the Holy Spirit of God doesn't live in you. And God's Word has to be spiritually discerned. You got to have the Holy Spirit of God to teach you. So there's a possibility you don't even know Christ as Savior. If you're saved and God's Word has got you fired up, then the last point of the message is for you. Going back to Luke chapter 24, verse 33. Luke 24, verse 33, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread." The declaration of a convinced heart is the final point. The declaration of a convinced heart. These guys have made a 2.5-hour trip. They sit down with Jesus. They have something to eat. Their eyes are open. Jesus is gone. And they decide to make another 2.5-hour trip back, hustling back to Jerusalem, because we want to tell the disciples what happened. Too bad they couldn't have just picked up the phone, right? So they start this walk back, and I have a feeling that it was 2.5 hours getting from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But I have a feeling in their excitement, they cut some time off of that journey back to Jerusalem. They were excited to get there. When they get there, they bust in the doors, and the disciples stole Cleo and Cleo's friend's thunder. They says, "Hey, guess what? Jesus is risen. He's appeared to Simon." And they're going like, "Yeah, that's kind of what we wanted to tell you. Jesus is alive. He has risen. We've seen him. We've walked with him. We've talked with him. He's opened the scriptures with us. We had a 2.5-hour sermon. It was awesome." They were excited. Does God's Word do that to you, to me? Does it excite us? We read something in Scripture, and God reveals Himself. He reveals the risen Savior to us in some way throughout the Scripture, and we are so excited about it. We got to tell somebody. That's what ought to happen in our lives, Christians. That's the excitement, the joy of being saved, to be able to talk to others about what God's Word says. Not about what we've seen. Not about our experiences. There are so many today that run their life off of an experience, one experience after another. And when they don't get an experience in one place, we have to run to another place to get another experience. I get sick of that. We have got a culture today that is driven by emotion, by experience. I don't know if it's too many video games or what. But we always need something spectacular happening. Something new, something popping. Folks, it's not about something new happening and popping. It's about this book. It's about God's Word. And you get yourself in a place where you can hear God's Word. That'll give you plenty of experiences. That'll light a fire in you. if your heart's right. So Christians, 3 points for the invitation this morning. Has your life kind of been pancaked, kind of sidelined a little bit by the facts? Harsh facts. Things that have got you discouraged. Things that are causing you to hurt this morning. God has the answers in His Word. Go to Him. Take those hurts. Take those disappointments. Pour your heart out. These guys held nothing back. We thought He was going to be the Messiah. And you say, I can't believe a Christian would ever feel that way. Really? Let me give you a point to consider. Remember John the Baptist? Cousin to Jesus? Baptized Jesus? Done all these things for Jesus? We find him in prison. And while he's in prison, he sent two of his disciples back to Jesus and said, "Are you really the one, or should we look for another?" John the Baptist said that. And Jesus returned an answer. You know what Jesus didn't return? Any scolding? Any chewing him out for even thinking that way? John, how could you? I mean, come on, how dense can you be? You've been with me, you've seen me, you know me. Jesus didn't say any of that. Jesus simply said to the disciples, go back and tell him, yes, I am he. And then you keep reading. And Jesus affirmed the ministry of John and the person of John in a powerful way. Applauded him for all he had done. So yeah, Christians can go down that way. Here's the second point of invitation. Is there a hunger in your heart for the Word of God? And if there is no hunger in your heart for the Word of God, why not? Why not? It would seem this morning, Christian, if there is no hunger in your heart, that you should want to find out why. That you wouldn't walk out of here and say, I've been this way for quite a while. It ought to break your heart that you don't want to know more about Jesus and about His Word. Third point of the invitation, Christian, is this. Are you bursting at the seams with a joy to share Jesus? Are you bursting at the seams with a joy that wants to share Jesus? Christians, we need to do some business with the Lord this morning. I hope that we will. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior. There's only one thing on the agenda for you this morning, and that's the fact that you need to know Christ as Savior. You need to know this Jesus on the road to Emmaus. You say, well, if he was this, he was that. If Jesus Christ stood right in front of you in the flesh, if you're needing a sign, you wouldn't believe that either. Jesus said that himself. You got to believe what the Word of God says. And the Word of God declares that you were a sinner. You came into this world a sinner. The Word of God declares that without Christ as Savior, you go to an eternity in hell. The Word of God declares that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And that He paid the price of your sins on Calvary's cross. He shed His blood as the acceptable sacrifice to God the Father. He was buried in the tomb and He arose again from the grave. And the Bible says that if you will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, that you'll be saved. It doesn't say you're going to feel something. It doesn't say you're going to experience something. It says you will be saved. It's a matter of trusting God's Word. Do you believe it enough, lost person, to repent and believe the gospel and to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? Would you do that today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the power of your Word. Thank you, Lord, for the great love that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of doubts and confusions, that your Word comes to the rescue. We thank you for how you reveal yourself to us through the pages of Scripture. And today, maybe as believers in Christ, these points of invitation for the believer that we've talked about, Lord, maybe somebody's got some decisions they need to make. And this is the time to do it. And so we pray that we will get things settled and right with you today. But we pray especially, Lord, for that lost soul that's here, that they might believe what the Word of God says about their condition and about the solution to that condition, and that this would be the day of salvation for them. Have your way, Lord, in this time of invitation. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.